Well, I invite you to turn now to Hebrews chapter 5, as mentioned, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. That was our section we read last Lord's Day as well. We really made it up to about verse 7. We kind of focused in on the theme of the compassion of Jesus as our great high priest. So we want to come back to this section, Hebrews 5, 1 through 10, and focus on the appointment of Jesus as our high priest. And that will be an important theme to tell to the early church, the New Testament church, that Jesus did not take this upon himself, but God had ordained that he would have this office. We've mentioned prophet, priest, and king, and God has appointed Jesus to this office of high priest. And so we'll continue in that theme in verses 1 through 10. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Oh God, as we come now to your word, and we open our Bibles, we need you to open your word to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, cause us to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which is surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled to all the fullness of God, that you would give us grace and mercy in our time of need as we come to this, your word, and that we would see here in a way perhaps that we've never seen before, Jesus as our priest, our great high priest. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading then. Again, Hebrews 5, this is verses 1 through 10, and this is God's word. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, since the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. We've noted before the writer's audience, this early New Testament church has begun to face severe opposition, persecution. It's intensifying. It's as though the officials are saying, well, let's try this and see if they back down. Well, no, let's ramp it up a little bit more. And so that persecution is increasing, that opposition is increasing because of their faith in Jesus. Maybe some of these New Testament believers, members of this church to which the writer is writing, maybe some of them had thought, if I follow Jesus, I'll have my best life now. I won't be sick. I'll be rich. My marriage will get better. My kids will start behaving. But instead, following Jesus has caused them to lose family members and lose jobs and homes and friends. And the pressure keeps building to turn from Jesus back to Judaism. Maybe some of them have said to the writer of Hebrews, you just can't relate to the kind of pressure I'm under. You don't understand. And the writer is saying to them, even if I don't particularly understand your situation, there is one who does. And he understands perfectly, and he's full of compassion for you. And here's the thing, He's the very one you're turning your back on. Don't leave Jesus. He is your great high priest, your compassionate, gentle high priest. And the writer of Hebrews now introduces a section that's going to run from the end of chapter 4 all the way into chapter 10, the largest section of the book, and it's all about priesthood. And that's important. I think they probably understood the office of priest more than we do, and yet they needed it. Certainly we need it, this great exposition about priesthood. And last Sunday we noted that this priest that's appointed by God and is able to help the people and things pertaining to God, to bring them to God through God's means, that this priest is compassionate. And he's one like you. The writer of Hebrews tells us, every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men. The priest you need is not an angel. You need a fellow man. You're a man, you need a man to represent you before God. But as we saw last time, as we look at that Old Testament priesthood, we see immediately the problems, the weaknesses. They not only had to offer a sacrifice for the people over and over and over and over again, they had to do that for themselves. And Aaron, we see him crafting an idol, the golden calf for the people to worship, and he needs to make sacrifice for himself. But the principle remains, God intends for you to have a man to represent you before him. And we're told that priest is, he doesn't take that office to himself. He is appointed to that office by God to act on behalf of men, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the big issue. That's the biggest need you have. Sacrifice for sin. And the priest's compassion now emerges. He can have compassion. He can deal literally gently. That's the word, gently. He can deal gently with the ignorant. He can deal gently with those going astray, since he himself also is subject to weakness. So that's the Levitical priesthood, and those are the pictures and the types and all that. But there's some things that don't seem to fit with Jesus. And we that question came up last time. So he can sympathize because he is weak. He's a sinner. He has to offer sacrifice for himself. How can our sinless Savior, how can he sympathize with me, a sinner, though? And the writer took us to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was constituted a sin-bearing sacrifice there, beginning in the garden, when he knew the terrors and the weight, the horror of what was about to happen to him. When our sin was being imputed to him, remember the picture in the Old Testament, the hand laid on his head, so to speak. And it was so weighing on him that Jesus could say, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And though he knew no sin, he had not committed any sin. Though he knew no sin, Jesus was made sin for us. That's the language of Paul. That's the Bible's language. That's God's language. Here's our sin-bearing sacrifice, our substitute, so identifying with us that he was treated and constituted as if he were the worst sinner ever. And all the guilt and all the shame of your sin was placed on Jesus Christ. Well, we spent quite a bit of time last Lord's Day thinking on that and how that teaches us about the compassion of our great high priest. And that's a quick review from last Sunday. And today we want to continue in this section now and see the priest who is able to help God's people is one who has himself been chosen by God. So we're picking up this section again and seeing how he's uniquely qualified. This will take us, as I said, a few weeks into chapter 7 as we think about that interesting priesthood of Melchizedek and all that. But the principle here is you need someone who is qualified to sympathize with you. It can't just be anybody comes along and says, oh, I feel your pain. No, you need the qualified one to sympathize with you and to help you and to give you victory. And this high priest was both compassionate and was called. And so now let's notice in it says in verse 8, let's pick up in verse 8. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Well, we're right back into a theological challenge again. Hebrews has a lot of things that we really need to pause and meditate on and dig into, doesn't it? And this is one of them. He learned obedience through what he suffered. So let me ask you a question. Was Jesus ever not obedient? No. Good. I heard one person. No. The Bible says he was always obedient. And the Bible says he was always a son. And the Bible says that the Son of God is absolutely perfect, sinless. He had to be our spotless sacrifice. And that helps us then, as we think upon what the Bible says about Jesus, he's always been the Son, he's always obedient, he's always perfect. It helps us to know what this doesn't mean. We don't want to go there. So what does it mean? How did Jesus learn obedience? Well, he learned obedience to be your priest in the act of suffering itself. Notice what it says in verse 8. Though he was a son, so there's that, yet he learned obedience. Not that he wasn't obedient, but he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now in our homes, it belongs to a son to obey. There's consequences if they don't. Son and a daughter obey their parents. But my sons don't learn obedience through suffering. Not this suffering. Different kind of suffering. Not this suffering. Not these trials that Jesus had to endure to be your priest. Jesus is being tested. Jesus is passing the test. Jesus learned to be the obedient and faithful great high priest, and that he never lacked obedience in every experience that he went through. Every challenge as a man in the flesh, he entered into that full experience of humanity, and he obeyed, and he obeyed. And he obeyed, and he learned to go forward, and he endured, and he passed the test. And then the next occasion, he learned to trust the Father. And then in the next one, and as our priest, he learned to do what his Father wanted him to do. When he was in the garden, and Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was saying, in all truth, your will trumps my own will. And even here, I've learned to trust you now and to obey you, even if it seems hard and difficult. And even though Jesus didn't desire broken fellowship with his Father, he learned to obey through the things he suffered. A suffering trial would come, and Jesus would meet it head on, and he would obey perfectly. And then the next one would come, and he would meet it head on, and he would obey perfectly. And the next one, and the next one. And he was going through them all for you to be your priest. And it means that even when we're tempted and we say, well, I don't know how I can obey and keep my job. Maybe you've been in that situation. I don't know how I can obey without losing my ministry. I don't know how I can obey, submit to the Father's will, and not drive my child away from me, because I will obey God and not compromise. And at those moments, that's when we look at Jesus here and we say, the Lord Jesus did it for me, and he's there now to help me, and he understands and he's qualified to help me, to sympathize and to work in my situation, and my life doesn't have to be a life of failure. That could be a conclusion we could reach in those situations. It's all coming apart. It's just going to be a failure. No, it doesn't have to be a failure. We have Jesus. You know, we talk a lot about the reality of indwelling sin, and rightly so, because in many ways that's the front line of the battle for us as we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. So often it's the flesh, and we're fighting the reality of indwelling sin. But don't forget that we're called to obey, and that your life should not be marked by failure. But marked by grace. Our lives are not marked by failure, but by grace. And so as you examine your life, and as you think about where you are spiritually in Christ, are you in the habit of just accepting failure? You don't have to. God commands you not to, let me put it that way. And because of Jesus learning obedience through suffering in your place as your high priest, you have a source of strength. The one who himself learned to obey through the most difficult and challenging suffering so that we wouldn't have to experience that, and so that he could be your high priest in things pertaining to God. And so you can learn to obey even when you don't feel like it. Our culture is all about feelings, right? We're all very touchy-feely society. I don't feel like it, so I'm not going to do it. Well, I'm going to say this as reverently as I can. In the garden, Jesus didn't feel like drinking the cup and losing fellowship with his Father as he took the full wrath that you deserved. He didn't feel like it. And it was a holy, perfect not feeling like it. There was no sin in it. But he didn't feel like it. But he did it anyway. Because he drew strength from his Father. He endured and he went forward. He suffered. He obeyed. And he drank the cup. And you know what? We too now, because we have a priest to identify with us who knows everything about you. He knows all about your experiences. He knows all about your marriages. He knows all about your inner thoughts. He knows all about your desires, all about your failures, all about where you'd like to grow and where you're not growing. He knows everything. And he says, I've done it for you. That's what this is about. I've gone before you. I've obeyed for you. I am here now helping you, ministering for you in my priestly ministry for you. And notice this, notice in verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What do you think when you see that word obey? Sometimes in Reformed churches, people shy away from that word, don't they? The word obedience, because well, we believe rightly in justification by faith alone, and we know that it's by faith and not our obedience that we're saved. But having been the recipients of faith, you're now called to obey him. Yes, you're called to obey your Savior. You were redeemed to follow him, to obey him, not to disobey him. You were redeemed to be an obedient child, and the Father will discipline you so that you learn to be an obedient child. We talked about that in Sunday school. Who obeys the words and the commands of the Lord Jesus, who bought you and redeemed you, and he becomes for us, the writer is saying here, the author of our salvation. And let me just say this to encourage you, because we do fail at this thing of obedience all the time. If you're interested in obeying Jesus and are aware of your failings, even as we confessed our sin this morning, if you're interested in obeying Jesus, you can be confident that Jesus has redeemed you and that he has finished everything for you and he's done the work as your high priest. He had that office. He rightly had that office to do that work as your priest, and he secured that salvation for you. And that's what I want to go now to, is that appointment of Jesus to that office, that he was the one who could do that, who had that office. Jesus is chosen by God to represent you. Perhaps some in the church in the writer's day were beginning to question Jesus' credentials because of the trials they were going through. This didn't seem to be victorious Christian living, maybe because they were thinking about the Old Testament and the priesthood, and now Jesus is our priest, and maybe some were even starting to think, with all that's going on and everything seems to be falling apart, and you know, he's not even a Levite. Maybe he's an imposter. Maybe we need a Levite. Maybe we need to go back. Maybe he's an imposter. I don't know if you've ever been in an experience where you're going through a difficult time in your life, and it could come in a lot of ways, a loss, an illness, a trial, and someone who doesn't even really know you, knows nothing about your situation except that you're in a trial, and they try to speak into your life as somebody who's got it all figured out. Have you ever had that experience? We might say like some high priest without any compassion. Well, if you would have more faith. You know, you need to pray harder. That's your problem. You've probably got some hidden unconfessed sin, and that's why you have this illness. That's why you have this trial. And you just want to say, who are you again? And why are you talking to me? There are people that are not qualified to speak into your life. They're not appointed to that. They don't have that. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is what you need is not only a compassionate person, that's nice, but you need a chosen, called, appointed one, God-appointed person to speak into your life and to minister to you in the things pertaining to God. And that person isn't the latest self-appointed apostle or social media self-help guru. He has to have God's stamp of approval on him to help you. And that's precisely who Jesus is, the called one of God. Now, Aaron was called by God. We saw that. You remember the story of Aaron's rod. Aaron had a rod, and some other men in Israel didn't like Aaron and the position that he was appointed to by God. And they thought, you know, I could be a priest, and why can't I do this? And they complained. And God said, put all of your rods out, and the one that blossoms, that's my priest. That's the one I've chosen. And Aaron's rod budded. Now, you understand, rods don't bud. They're hard, seasoned, dead wood. But his did. And it blossomed because, making the point that God had chosen him. He was appointed to this office of priest. And Aaron was appointed to that as a picture of Jesus. God had chosen Jesus Christ. Life flows from this one. He's the chosen one. The writer says, no man takes this office to himself. You don't exalt yourself to this position. But only he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ didn't exalt himself to be made high priest. He didn't say, I'll do whatever I want to. He said yes to his Father and to the will of his Father. And he said, I will be the priest. I'll be the priest they need. And I'll be the everlasting priest. And I'll be the suffering priest. And I'll be the obedient priest. And I will be the person, the man that they need, because you have called me to be that. And Jesus fulfilled and executed that office perfectly because he was called by God, appointed by God. And so as every trial, every challenge he faced, Jesus knew he faced the challenges that he faced within the work of redemption as God's chosen one. Isaiah 42:1, my elect one. God chose him, Jesus, to be the redeemer of mankind. And that carried him through. That carried him through. What enabled Jesus to drink the cup in the garden and the cup on the cross? Well, it was the fact that God chose him. God chose him. There are many, say this as a warning, many men in pulpits who are not called by God. And they can do a lot of harm to the church. And there are imposters out there. We know that. But Jesus is no imposter. He's the appointed, God-ordained, God-chosen, perfect, sinless, compassionate, forever high priest. The writer of Hebrews is building it all up, isn't he? But I think here's a challenge, especially perhaps for the writer's audience. And I'm going to leave with this morning. We'll have to come back to it and deal with it some more. But Jesus wasn't, as we've said, he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And if you're an Old Covenant Jew, and even as you've converted to Christianity, Jesus is the Messiah, but he's from the tribe of Judah. Is he an imposter? Something doesn't fit, because a priest is from the tribe of Levi. So how can he be a high priest if he's not from the tribe of Levi? And that's an important point, and the writer is going to unpack that, especially in chapter 7. But what he tells us here, notice in verse 6, he says, The father says to the son, you are a priest, God appointed. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. As I said, we're not going to say a lot about this morning, so stay tuned. But it's from Psalm 110 again. I had a lot of quotes from Psalm 110. And it's prophesying about the Messiah's priesthood. Yes, the Messiah was to be a priest and a prophet and a king. And Melchizedek, mentioned there in Psalm 110, shows up in Genesis 14. Do you remember that? He shows up in a book of beginnings in Genesis, a book of beginnings full of genealogies. Their mother and their father and begot and begot and begot. Everybody has a father and a mother and a genealogy, and Melchizedek has no beginning and no father and no mother and no genealogy, and he disappears. And Melchizedek was long before Aaron and the priesthood in Israel. And he's the first priest in the Bible. And he shows up without beginning, without father, mother, and he disappears. And Jesus has no beginning of days and no end of life, and he's an eternal priest. And what the writer of Hebrews is going to say is that God had appointed Melchizedek, this mysterious king priest, to be a picture of those of the one whose priesthood excels all priesthoods. And so that you have the best priest called by God, the great high priest, who will never be replaced, who will never die, who will live forever, who has no beginning and no end, who will always live, you have the best priest. The writer will say, he has the power of an endless life. Your priest has the power of an endless life. Now, what do we do with all that? Well, the obvious thing, I think, is that we all need to get a lot more acquainted with our high priest. If you really believe this, if you really believe that you have a high priest, why would you not want to get more acquainted with him? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we would rather just live in the experience of agony. We're strange creatures. We'd rather live in the experience of self-pity and the woe is me kind of attitude and the kind of attention that can garner, you know, to the victim mentality, rather than be acquainted with the one that says, I've done it all for you. It's all good. I've done everything for you. And I've been perfected for you. And so you will be. And I am an everlasting priest for you, and I can sympathize with your weaknesses, all of them. It's a surprising thing when we remember who Jesus is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to say he sympathizes with my weaknesses and that he's there for you and that he says to us in our weakness, come to me, come to me. But he does, and so let's acquaint ourselves with him. Let's acquaint ourselves with him more and more as we go through our sufferings, our failures, our struggles, the trials of life. Let's draw near to him. Indeed, let's sup with him even now. Let's come to his table. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we have not acquainted ourselves with you. How little we know of you and your ways. But you are such a marvelous high priest for us, such a complete high priest, one who has entered into all of the experiences and temptations and the sufferings that we have never even endured. And we're so thankful that when you went to the garden, you went as that appointed one, like a warrior. And you went to the battleground against Satan and sin and death. And you went to drink the cup of your Father's wrath. And we thank you that you have been perfected and that in the resurrection you were heard by your Father. And we pray, O God, that you would give us faith to come to Jesus, who is our priest and our sacrifice. And we pray that we would learn what it is to live day by day, clinging and depending and feeding on him. Lord Jesus, make yourself real and present and powerful to our souls. Remove from us the hardness of our hearts, the deceitfulness of sin, and commune with us, meet with us here even at this table. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.